We do have a few announcements. The reason I ask that is I want to make sure that our church family hears all of this. Again, I had shared this with you before, but next Saturday night, we will go back to our Saturday evening worship service. I want you to all say amen if you can hear me. Okay, the reason I say that is most of the time when I give an announcement, I get it about half an audience and then I have to clarify it. So I want to make sure you're clear on this. Next Saturday evening at 6 o'clock, we will start our regular Saturday evening service. There are a lot of people who haven't been able to come out here, but can make the church service inside. If you are one who loves the outside, we're still having the church service out here too on Sundays. Same time, 10 o'clock Sunday. Say amen if you heard me. All right, 10 o'clock Sunday here. 6 o'clock Saturday night at the church. Okay, so hopefully that's clear. I know a lot of people have been staying away simply because of that. So that's the one announcement. Also want to let you know that we had 15 people baptized last Sunday afternoon. Praise the Lord. And Pastor Enrique baptized 6 individuals. I baptized, with the team of us baptized 9 others from our church. And we are so excited for y'all. And we do have, and praise the Lord, because it was supposed to be hot. I mean, really hot. But just where we were, it was about 68 degrees. Just in the parking lot, it was 96. We had a cool breeze come through, of course, the shade that we always have. And it really was very, very tolerable. It was wonderful. So we praise the Lord for all those who follow the Lord in baptism. We do have another baptism coming up, and that is August the 16th. I've already had one person approach me. If you would like to be baptized, I think this may be it for the summer. I don't know if we're going to have a pool baptism or not. But this may be it for the summer. If you have yet to be baptized as a follower of Jesus Christ, you have to ask yourself why. Why haven't I identified with his death, burial, and resurrection, as Paul says we have in Romans and Colossians, our identity of that, or being crucified with Christ is done through that baptism. So, if you'd like to be baptized, you do need to talk to one of the pastors before the 16th of August, and that will be at 4 o'clock, same place again. My last announcement, just to remind everybody, if you haven't already gotten the church app, some of you have had a little bit of difficulty, but most of you have been doing pretty good with it. Just put in Phillipsburg Alliance Church at your app store, whether it's Google Play or the Apple store on your iPhone. Very easy to get into. You're able to download the messages, and you're able to stay connected with the church. You're able to give online. A couple other things. Celebrate Recover meets at 6 o'clock on Fridays, and this Friday coming up, there's going to be a Christian band called Think of Three, correct? Think of Three. Pardon? And they will be the band, if you will, coming in to bless Celebrate Recovery. So please come, and doors will be opening at 6, but worship starts at 7 o'clock. So I want to encourage you to do that. Also, just to remind you, on the table over here is our offering box, if you're so inclined. Also, we have CDs from this whole series that are available. Still have a few of those left if you weren't able to get them last time. And I think those are that's pretty much it from the table. Ah, wonderful. Now we get into more wonderful stuff, and that is the reading of God's Word. I'm going to ask our sister Barbara if you would come up at this time and bless us both with the reading of the Word as well as praying for us. Would you do that? Awesome. I don't know what we would do if you said no.
My mouth is so big. I just okay. Can you hear me? Okay. Colossians, the 3rd chapter, I'm going to read from. If you have your Bibles, please follow behind me. 3rd chapter, the 12th to the 17th, it says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and beloved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Amen. 13, bear with each other, forgive one another, as any of you as a griever against anyone, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. Amen. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. 16. Let the message of Christ dwell in among you, richly as you are taught, and earnestness one another, and as normish one another, with all wisdom, through songs, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. 17. And whatever you do, whether it is word or deed, do it all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, as giving thanks to God the Father through him, as Jesus Christ. Father, we just want to thank you today for the word of God. And we want to thank you, Lord, that you allow us to be back out together to worship with one another as brothers and sisters. Lord, sometimes we don't understand one another. And sometimes we, like when we was children, growing up, and our parents and brothers and sisters used to fight all the time until they got used to each other. But Lord, we are your children, and we are your church, and we are your people, and we all love you, God. We are all in God together. And we ask you, oh God, today that you would draw us together in love, songs, praise, humility, and help us to love ye one another as Christ has loved, and teach us the way. Teach us how to do. Teach us how to walk. Teach us how, God, to pray for each other, Lord. And we just pray, God, we send prayers out to our families, our churches, our president, the whole country right now, that we're going through uncertain times. But we know, God, you are there. We know you're going to bless, and we know you have a will and a purpose for everything, God. And we just ask you that this time to draw us close to you. Help us to be able to love you daily, day by day, God, in all that we do. And we pray for our church, our pastor. We pray for every organization, every activity. We pray for all the organizations. We pray for the board. And we pray for every committee at this church and all churches that we send up prayers for all over the world, God. Each and every body of Christ, God, that you are calling out to each church. And we pray for each church, Lord. And we don't criticize, but we just pray one for another. And we ask you this day, as our pastor come forth to teach us the word, that we will take it in and we will learn it. And we will practice it in our life as we can. And we ask God to help us, God, because we know we can't do nothing without you. You are the one with all the power, and all the glory goes to you, God. And we ask you to bless our children as school opens again next. The schools that they be going to, those that will be going to school at home, going to school online, bless them, God. Help them to learn. Our kids are important, God. Our grandkids and our mothers and our fathers and all, God, all over the world, that you bless them in school as they go to school in September to learn again, Lord. And we ask you to help us, Lord, to be a help to them in so many ways, and they learn in God. In Jesus' name we pray, and we give all these praise and glory to you, that the word of God will be preached today and taught, and that we will have it for our medicine of living each day, and that we can walk by the word, and we can tell others about Jesus Christ as the Spirit lead us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Whoops. Hey, Barbara. I love you.
Oh, I love you too. I love you too.
Do you feel like you can just go home and be fed already? I mean, it was maybe not the whole meal. Well, maybe I'll stick around for a little bit.
I love everybody.
You know, we don't say it always to Adam.
Adam too. Adam too.
I love how both of those people pray. In fact, I've had them up here most of the time we've been kind
Closed
of under
up.
Restriction because of the passion with which they pray and read the word. And I thank you for that. Love you, brother. Love you, sister. All right. All right. Loving all around, right? All right. I want to get into a message today that I think can be a part of our healing. We talked about healing last time, and we're in this series of messages titled Given So Much. And I want to share with you today that the thinking in our culture, at least, I can't judge the cultures of countries around the world, but the thinking seems to be going awry. seems to be getting a little off. And I want to talk to you today about something that God has given us that affects our thinking if we don't follow him and affects our hearts. So I want you to pay close attention. I'm not going to be here long. It's a short message compared to some pastors who preach for hours and hours. It's a short message, but it's an important one. This past Wednesday, I was reading in my devotional, and the guy was addressing this topic, and he asked me the question because the devotional was for me. He said this, and I asked the question of all of you. Would the people living nearest to you characterize you as a thankful person or a complaining person? Do you look at your world and find yourself blown away at the many reasons you have every day to give thanks? Do you see yourself as one who has been showered with blessings? Are you humbled by the myriad things in your life that you regularly enjoy, but that you could never argue that you deserve? How often do you whisper thanks to God or communicate thanks to those around you? I would like all of those who are complainers to stand. I'm just kidding. I think many of us would be standing for at least partly. This past Thursday, I went into a local gas station in Phillipsburg, and I go there because you get a little rewards. And as I went there, I was greeted by a woman that has worked there the whole time that I've been going to that gas station. And she's kind of a shorter lady, and she's always got a great, great spirit about her. And she came right up to me, and even though she was very busy, she started engaging me in conversation right away. She says, I got to tell you, working here is getting harder and harder. It's like a war zone. She said, the people, the customers are getting nastier and nastier. She said, I don't even want to work here anymore because of the customers. Now, she wasn't talking about me. I will let you know, not even close. She and I always have a great conversation. She's a lovely gal. I don't think she knows the Lord, but we have a good conversation. What on earth, why on earth would somebody who goes to a pump in New Jersey and be miserable? You get your gas pumped for you. Which I don't necessarily like. I like being in Pennsylvania, get out of my truck and pump my own gas. But the idea that, they have to deal with the gas fumes and the heat and the cold and the rain, they do it all for you. Why on earth would you be so miserable? Well, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 24 that before Jesus comes, and I believe we kind of see that on the horizon, before Jesus comes, the hearts of individuals are going to change. And the hearts of Christians are actually going to be affected. And I think we've got the remedy for the effect. Jesus says in Matthew 24 that many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And because of the increase of wickedness, do we see that? Because of the increase of wickedness all around us, the agape love, that's something that is possessed by believers. The love of most will grow cold. So I want to talk to you today about how I don't want our love to grow cold. But there's something that can change that can keep us in these last days when the love of others are growing cold and where faith is being abandoned, where we can stay on track. I think it's something that God has given us. And I think it's something that we have in abundance, and it's called a grateful spirit. With all that we've been given an awful lot to be thankful for. Amen? Amen. I want to get right into this, a passage I've never preached on before, never heard it preached on, but we're going to get right into it. Would you pray with me and ask God's blessing on our time? Loving Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for another day of life. We thank you that we are healthy enough to come on out here and that we can return to our homes. Father, I thank you that you are in our midst. We thank you for the body of Christ with whom we can sing praises to our Savior and know that you inhabit the praises of your people. We thank you for this opportunity to pray to you, to hear from your word. We pray that you would speak to us through your servant, through your spirit, and through your word. I pray that you would protect us all from having any of our flesh creep into this time, especially if we start to buck against this message, which I don't think we will. But Father, I pray that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that they would hear what you want them to hear and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles if you have them with you. If not, just listen very carefully as I read. I'm going to read to you, like I said, a passage I've never used before. It's Luke chapter 17. We're going to start in verse 11 and go to verse 19. So Luke chapter 17, I'm sure many of you are familiar with this. Let me read it to you. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. That's important. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. And they stood at a distance. And they called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. And he threw himself at Jesus' feet and he thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? No, has no one returned to give praise to God except for this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." I've got to tell you that in this very short event that Dr. Luke records, there's not a word that's wasted. I hope as you go through it again, maybe later, you'll notice that. But I want to take a look at it just in pieces here. It says here that he was on his way to Jerusalem. Jesus was traveling along the border between Samaria and Galilee. That plays into this whole thing. He goes into a village. Now, he goes to a village. We don't know where the village is, if it's on the Israel side or if it's in the Samaria side. But if we're looking at percentages, there were 10 lepers, and 9 of them were from Israel. One of them's from Samaria. So even though he's walking along the border, he's on this road somewhere on the border, I think the village was probably in Israel just by percentages. We don't quite know that, but it does play into this. Now, it says here that as he was going into the village, 10 men who had leprosy met him, and they stood at a distance. Now, I want to pause here for a second. Your Bibles may have a footnote that says this word in Greek could mean a host of skin diseases. The problem with that for me is that if I see, it could be other skin diseases, all of a sudden my mind goes to a lesser skin disease than leprosy. Not more potent, more deadly than leprosy. But the other problem with that is that the word here in Greek is leproi. It's the masculine plural, because there were 10 of them, deca. There were deca leproi. There were 10 leprous men. That's where we get the word from. And you got to understand something. That leprosy, if that's what this really was, and I believe it was from all of their actions, this is deadly. It is a horrible, horrible disease. Are you grasping that, church? You have to grasp that to understand the whole attitude of thankfulness. This was deadly. And people throughout the scriptures have had leprosy. Do you remember Moses? He's standing there before the burning bush. And God says, "What's in your hand?" He says, "A staff." He says, "Throw it on the ground." He throws it on the ground and it becomes a what? An elephant, right? It becomes a snake. And he picks up that snake when God commands him to do so and it turns back into a staff. He says, "Listen, if Pharaoh doesn't believe that I sent you, use this miracle as a sign." And he says, if he doesn't listen to you with that sign, I want you to show him this sign. He told Moses, "Put your hand inside your cloak." And he puts his hand inside his cloak. He pulls it out, and it's white as snow. It's leprous. Leprosy starts to eat away of your skin. And so I'm sure he was starting to panic. He knows that this is deadly. And God said, "Put it back in." And as he pulled it back out, it was just fresh as a newborn baby's skin. So he said, if he doesn't believe the stick turning into a snake, show him the leprous hand. Let them know that I sent you. And then, you know, Miriam. Remember Miriam? Miriam was a little bit of a stinker at one time, and she came against her own brother, thinking, who do you think you are? You're our kid brother. We're just as good as you are. And her hand became leprous. She became leprous, and they panic because they think she's going to eventually die, and they cry out to God, would you please spare her life? Do not let her become like a stillborn child. Please, Lord, remove this reproach from her. And eventually he does. Some of you know of a man named Naaman. Raise your hand if you know the story. Don't be embarrassed if you don't. It's an Old Testament story. The story of he's the captain of the army, and he's probably pretty wealthy. But Naaman, as successful in battle as he is, he's a leper. He's a leper. And he's desperate, desperate to be healed. You're going to find out just how desperate he was. He's looked far and wide because he knows that if he doesn't get healed of this leprosy, he will die. And so somebody tells him, hey, listen, I know this guy named Elijah. Elisha might be able to heal you. So he gets his caravan together, if you will, and it says here in the scripture, he took some money with him to pay the man for healing him. If this man could heal him, it would be worth it. But I did some calculations. Are you ready? Are you ready? I want to let you know what Naaman brought to Elisha. It says that he bought 750 pounds of silver. Now, silver is only $13 an ounce, but if you calculate it all the way out, 16 times that per pound and 750 pounds, he brought him $155,000 worth of silver. That's a lot of money. But then it says he also brought with him 150 pounds of gold. Right now, gold is $1,909 an ounce. So he brought with him the equivalent of $4,582,500 in gold. You add the silver to that and 10 full outfits of clothing. I have a feeling if he's bringing that much stuff, these clothes are not blue jeans and a t-shirt. He brought 10 suits of clothes. They had to have been worth something. So I calculated out that he brought close to $4,750,000 to Elisha just so that he would be healed of leprosy. Do you get that? This is a serious, serious disease. Remember Uzziah? Isaiah said, I remember when King Uzziah died, the year King Uzziah died. This great king of Judah who was a follower of the Lord up to a point. And then he offered sacrifices, incenses, and he wasn't allowed to do that. And the priest come in and said, listen, you're not supposed to do this. This is just for the priest. And Uzziah came right back at him. He got a little belligerent. And as soon as he got belligerent with the priest whose job it was to offer the incense, all of a sudden leprosy appears on his forehead. And from that day on, he was isolated from the kingdom. Although he was the king, he was isolated from the kingdom. He couldn't rule. His son ruled in his place. He just stayed in a side house. He couldn't even enjoy his own palace. And Uzziah died of leprosy. I want to tell you a story of a man named Malcolm Muggeridge. Are you with me? This story I learned over 20 years ago. It has stuck with me since then. Listen, Malcolm Muggeridge was a man who died in 1990, and he was an apologist. That is someone who defends the faith, one of the best. Ravi Zacharias oftentimes quotes him. A lot of people quote Malcolm Muggeridge. Pay attention. You will remember this story till the day you die. Malcolm Muggeridge is one of this author, and his name is Dale Fincher, writes this. Malcolm Muggeridge is one of my favorite apologists of the 20th century. Living in every decade of that century, he had a keen eye. He was born in 1903, died in 1990, just barely into the last decade. He had a keen eye and a prophetic voice about the modern predicament. Listen to this. He detested the hollowness of political powers and the lies that go along with them. And he found that at the center of that predicament was the individual hearts of humankind, including his own. Stay with me. Just after graduating from Cambridge, Muggeridge moved to India to teach English. In his early 20s, he strolled down to a nearby river. Bathing in rivers is common in India then and now. In those early evening hours, the sunset light glided through the trees and blanketed on the ripples. And Muggeridge's eye spotted the silhouette of a woman bathing on the other side. His heart began to pound with what he called wild unreasonableness, which is called passion. Suddenly seized by his lustful imagination, he lunges into the water and crosses the river. After he splashes over to the other side, he emerges face to face with that naked woman and almost fainted. Before him was a wrinkled woman, her feet deformed. She was toothless, racked with leprosy. Her eye sockets had eroded and her fingers were stumpy. He threw himself back into the water with a fright and casually drifted in the stream, shocked over the confrontation. Frightened also at what drew him to the woman, he floated along trembling in contemplation. What was he facing? Now, Malcolm Muggeridge recounts that story for a whole host of reasons, which he then goes on to write about. Rabbi Zacharias writes about it. Several people have used that illustration. But I use it to demonstrate to you the seriousness of leprosy. This woman that he had seen from a distance, quite a far distance, didn't appear. Because he saw the silhouette, he couldn't quite tell. But when he saw her, he almost fainted in terror. It was that disgusting to his eyes and his heart to see. I want to let you know that's what Jesus came upon in this village. So let's go back. Are you with me, church? It's a powerful illustration, can be used in a lot of applications. But let's go back to the Luke 17 passage here. It says that as he was going into the village, 10 men who had leprosy met him, and they stood at a distance, and they called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." Kind of get yourself into the setting. They were at a distance. They couldn't get close to him. You know, we've got this corona thing that some people don't want you, not 6 feet, they don't want you 60 feet close to them. But this is a disease that was so contagious that people had to stay far away, and they had to yell out, if a person got relatively close, they had to yell out, "Unclean, unclean." So they yelled out to Jesus in total humiliation, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." They used what would be considered the most humble term to address somebody else. Master, Master. In fact, I had a wonderful friend, Paul Hazlett, who put me into this church over 32 years ago. And he and I became dear friends. In fact, he called me his son while he was dying. I had called him up at night and I thought I had troubled him and woken him, and then I apologized in a letter later, and he said, "Listen, don't ever apologize. No father ever is bothered by hearing from his son." That's how close we had gotten. He was dying of brain cancer. But I remember when he would pray, and he would pray at our church, some of you have heard him pray, he would address the Lord as Master. I love that. It never left my mind. He didn't say, "Dear Heavenly Father" or "Loving Father." He called him Master. And that's what these lepers are saying. They're saying, "Jesus, Master, we're humbling ourselves. We recognize that to shout to you is humiliating in and of itself, but we're humbling ourselves and we're begging you to have pity." Now, they must have known about Jesus. By Luke 17, Jesus has healed thousands and thousands of individuals. And they know about him. And they say, "Master, have pity. Have pity on us." They believed that Jesus somehow could possibly heal them. Understand the desperation. They are going to die a most cruel way of dying, and that is to have their bodies eaten away by leprosy. Are you with me still, church? Okay. When they saw him at a distance, they begged him to cleanse him. Now, it's interesting that Jesus, it says, when Jesus saw them, I don't think Luke wasted a word. I said it before. Jesus saw them. He didn't have to get close. He saw them not as a silhouette, but he saw their stumpy fingers. He saw their hollowed out eye sockets, perhaps. They saw their wrinkled faces, perhaps their gnarled feet. He could see from a distance these men were dying of leprosy. So he calls out to them. He doesn't go and he doesn't touch them. He does do that with another man we see in an early gospel writing, but not in this case. And he calls out to them. He says, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." Now, why would that play into this? Well, here's the thing. Back in Leviticus, if you had a skin disease of any kind, the priest would say that you were unclean, and then you had to be in isolation for a certain amount of time. If the skin disease cleared up, you go back to the priest and say, look, it looks like I'm pretty good. What do you say? And the priest would say, okay, you're clean. In the meantime, if you were unclean, you couldn't go back to your home. You couldn't go back to your work. You couldn't go to sacrifice in the synagogue or the tabernacle at that time. You couldn't go back and worship the Lord with the others. You were in total isolation. Jesus said, go to the priests. Well, they're not supposed to go to the priests until they're cleansed. But these men with faith, because they weren't cleansed, they start walking. Obedience to Christ. They start walking toward where the priests were, wherever that was. And in the going, they become healed. They become healed. Can you imagine what it's like to have your hands restored as you're walking along, to have your face come back together again, to have your skin no longer be white, but now be like a baby's skin? Can you imagine you're saying, my goodness, I'm not going to die. I'm not going to die of this. I get to go back with my family. I get to go back with my home, my work, and I get to go back to the temple. I get to worship God again. I get to sacrifice. I'm no longer ostracized. I'm no longer seen as somebody ugly to be avoided. Can you imagine the joy in their hearts as they're walking along? Their lives have been spared. Here's the interesting thing. Am I getting too excited here? All right. It says one of them, when he saw he was healed, he came back, praising God in a loud voice. I think we all would. And he threw himself at Jesus' feet and he thanked him. That's not insignificant, not a wasted word. This man was not allowed to touch an individual while he had leprosy. He couldn't touch anybody. That's why they had leper colonies, and that they could touch each other because they're all dying the same. That's why Jews and Samaritans could hang out together, because that's all they had left. Those were the only people they could touch, but they couldn't touch another living soul. And however long he had leprosy, he couldn't touch anybody. He goes up to Jesus and he says, I know I'm healed, and I'm going to wrap my arms around his feet and thank him. This man recognized he was so grateful, so grateful. And the Bible says he was a Samaritan. He was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 of them cleansed? Wait a minute, every single one of them had their lives restored. I've radically changed them forever. Weren't there others that were, the same thing happened? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? And why did I stress the border part? Because I don't think Jesus is talking about the fact that he's a foreigner to Israel. He's in a village right on the border. This man was right across the street, if you will. He wasn't a foreigner geographically, but Jesus is talking about the fact he's a Samaritan. He's a foreigner of the promises of the covenant, as Paul says, without God and without hope in this world. And it was this man who is a foreigner to the covenant of the promise of God. Think about all the promises we've been given by God, how much we have to be thankful for. All those Jews had all this to be thankful for, plus their own life. They were sons of the covenant. That's what you get bar mitzvah for. You're a son of the covenant, heirs of the promise. This man was a foreigner to the promise. He didn't have God. He didn't have hope in the world. But he was the one who was grateful. Now, it's interesting to note, 90% of them, though they had been given by God exactly what they cried out for, they still weren't grateful. Did you catch that? They still weren't grateful. He healed them. It was obvious, but they weren't grateful. Now, you and I believe, have been given so much to be grateful for. Amen? But my question is, have we become, because of our, just the casualness with which we deal with God, have we become like the 90% who are ungrateful? Why do I say that? Because Jesus in Matthew 24 says the love, the agape of most will grow cold just before he comes. Have we become cold because of our ungratefulness? We've been given so much to be thankful for, that even when we're going through the worst times in our life, we can be grateful. because of what we've been given. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4. Still with me, church? In Philippians chapter 4, I want you to lock into this because we all go through some pretty cruddy times, whether it's a death of somebody we love or if it's a sickness or it's a financial collapse or relational collapse or whatever. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Can you say amen? Okay, so from now on, none of us in this place will be anxious. Amen? Well, we got a few. When you are anxious, it's interesting that the solution to your anxiety is thankfulness. He says here, do not be anxious about anything. I recognize that the whole world can cause you to be anxious. The world is going to pull you into the 90% to not be thankful, but to be a complainer. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests before God. You know, when you come to the Lord and you are so filled with anxiety, you're so filled with fear, you don't know what's going to happen around the corner, and now we kind of live in those kind of weird days. Maybe not quite so that much, but the idea is that when you have a terrible time, when you're going through anxiety, start to thank God for all the things he's done for you. Start to thank him for who he is, that he holds you in the palm of his hand, etc. But anyway, it goes on to say, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He says, if you start thanking him when you're anxious because he's given you so much to be thankful for, he'll give you peace in your heart. He'll give you peace in your heart. Now, my suggestion, no, wait a minute, let me pause. If you say to me, well, Pastor, what do I got to be thankful for? How many of you can say that? What do I have to be thankful for? None of us. In fact, I would imagine if you just spent the rest of Sunday, and that's not your homework, but if you spent the rest of Sunday just writing down things that you're thankful for in detail, not just little items, but start to elaborate on why you're thankful for this, you wouldn't be able to go to bed tonight because you keep writing and you keep writing. And as we come before the Lord with thanksgiving, he will guard our hearts and the peace will flood our hearts. When we were anxious, so anxious, and then we said, wait a minute, God's got this. Not to be cliche, but God is in full control, and he loves me. He hasn't left my side. He hasn't forsaken me. My suggestion is that we bolster our thankfulness by making a list every day and practicing just thanking God constantly. Now, listen, I intentionally didn't choose to give you things to be thankful for. Because that list has to come from your heart. It has to come from you. I don't want to tell you what to be thankful for, and then you say, oh yeah, and then that thing that pastor said. I want it to come from your heart. I believe the list would grow every day. I started this out by talking about a devotional that I had. Talked about whether or not I was a complainer or if I was thankful. I'm going to continue on with that same devotional, just a few sentences. This is from Wednesday's devotional. He says, do you find it easier to complain than to give thanks? Is grumbling the ambient noise of your existence? Are you easily irritated and quickly impatient? Do mundane things get under your skin? How many can say amen to all of those? How many of you can say it about the person next to you? Amen, right? That person's a big-time complainer, and I'm getting sick and tired of it, right? As you complain. We've been given so much to be thankful for, but the world pulls us in that complaining, fault-finding direction. Last week, I talked to you, and we're not quite done, but hang with me. Last week, I talked to you about God healing our land. Do you remember that? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. And I talked to you a little bit about the plagues that we have, the plague of violence and the famine of a spiritual walk. I got to tell you, our minds are going to be radically changed toward the negative if we are not a thankful people. I talked to you last time about how we have become quiet in the midst of unrighteousness and godlessness that has been brought upon us, and how the wicked suppress the truth with their wickedness and we remain silent. I want to go back to that same passage as we close this out. I want to go back to that same passage in Romans 1. Stay with me. In Romans chapter 1, just a couple of verses. It says, the wrath of God. This was written 2,000 years ago. It could be written today. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Listen, for although they knew God, that's the word gnosis, they had an intimacy with him, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. I think we kind of jump all over that Romans 1 passage and we apply it wherever we want to apply it. But did you hear what he said? He said the problem with the people's thinking is that their thinking becomes futile and their foolish hearts are darkened. Our minds are going to be radically changed. We're going to stop loving each other when we need to love each other the most in these end times. Listen to me. It happens because they neither glorified God nor gave thanks to him. Have we become a people who have been blessed so much but give so little thanks? People, we live in a time when we need to be a thankful people. Amen? He has given us so much to be thankful for. I'm done, but I want to just implore you, on behalf of my friend at the Speedway gas station in Phillipsburg, be nice to her. Be nice to people. You know, although I don't like the word nice. Be kind. Be kind. Because Christian after Christian is going to be dropping off into the ugly 90% who, though their lives have been given to them and an eternity has been given, they're still ungrateful. Be one of the Samaritan types. Do you follow me, church? Be grateful all the time. He's given us so much to be grateful for. How dare we ever complain? Amen? For those of you who are going to be cooking lunch for your family, remind them of what I just preached. Be thankful and do not complain. I love you guys. Thank you for listening. Would you pray with me? Loving Father, we thank you. We thank you and we thank you for all that you've given us. And we say that quickly, but if we were to take the time to elaborate, we'd be here forever. We thank you that you gave us our life. You healed us from more than leprosy. You gave us eternal life. Thank you for opening up our eyes that we might know you intimately, that we would walk with you in peace, that you would guard our hearts with that. Lord, I thank you that you give us your word that instructs us and reminds us and pulls us back. Father, I pray for every person in this hearing that may be kind of like the 90%, those 9 lepers who, though they've been given so much, still didn't come back and thank the one who had saved their life. May we be like the person who dropped to his knees and wrapped his arms around Jesus' feet and just thank you steadfastly. Father, I pray that you would forgive us when we complain. Father, now we just ask, if there was anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, May it be quickly forgotten, and may only the things of you remain. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, church, I'm going to ask that you would stand for the closing benediction. Are you thankful for the weather? Amen. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace and be